The scriptures are Christocentric. They focus on Christ. Jesus said, "These are written about me." And this passage is no exception to that as we read the word inscripturated from 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 11. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Tonight we're focusing on verse 6 in that passage, kind of in the middle of the paragraph. Verse 6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And that be sober can also be translated self-disciplined, self-discipline. Let us be awake and self-disciplined or sober. This text is a warning from God through the pen of St. Paul in his spirit-inspired letter to the church at Thessalonica and to the church at First Linden. You know, our fallen human nature doesn't cotton to warnings, do we? Even though we hear, read warnings almost on a daily basis in our life. We ignore warnings, for example, that are issued simply for the legal protection of the manufacturer, such as this warning that was found on a power lawnmower. Do not use this mower to trim hedges if you value your fingers. We also ignore many warnings that are statistically improbable. You know, the prescriptions that we buy over the counter and prescriptions that we have filled generally come with a long list of counterindications, potential negative side effects for taking this particular drug. Do we ever read that long list? And if so, has it ever stopped us from taking the prescribed dosage? No, statistically improbable. And honestly, I don't take warnings seriously when I don't think they apply to me. How about this warning from God, Donald? Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Be sober. You know, it might sound like this warning is meant for the others who are mentioned in the text. Let us not be like others who are asleep. This is for them. No, the context indicates that God sends this as an open letter warning to this church at Thessalonica, the whole body by way of a personal letter. He doesn't send a little postscript and single out certain unnamed individuals who are asleep in the church. No, this warning is for the whole church. It's for us, not somebody else. So let's take this warning from God seriously. It is meant for us all collectively as a church and individually. Our text, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled, was quoted 15 centuries later by the main character in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was his name, you recall. We adults, and certainly many of our students, have heard of The Pilgrim's Progress, the allegorical saga of Christian's journey from his hometown, the city of destruction, to his quest for the celestial city by way of this pilgrimage. Heaven is the celestial city, of course. And on his pilgrimage, Christian meets just a host of opposition all along the way that tempt him to wander from the pathway or to quit the journey altogether and turn back, go back to the city of destruction. Pilgrim's Progress has been translated into more than 100 languages, and it is said that next to the Bible, it is the book most read by Christians down through the centuries. American pioneers were told that if they had any library at all in their meager belongings, they had two books, the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. My first exposure to this universally acclaimed book came when I was, I think, in about fourth grade, maybe fifth. I walked 2.5 blocks home during the lunch hour from our little Christian school, and Mom would have lunch ready for me, and she would read another portion of Pilgrim's Progress as I ate my lunch. I've long forgotten the lunches, but I've always remembered Christian's journey as related in Pilgrim's Progress. I urge you to reread the book if you haven't done so for a number of years, and there are several, for youngsters, illustrated versions, and I would recommend Dangerous Journey. It's published by Erdmans. I'll let you take a look at it afterward if you're interested. It would be a great gift. Ooh, a great gift for grandchildren. Boom. The illustrations in a book are worth the price of the book alone. Dangerous Journey, it's a great book for kids, Pilgrim's Progress, in kind of a shortened version, of course. I understand that you are on this same pilgrim's journey. I hear that you're making progress in that journey, despite some serious personal setbacks from time to time. I hear that having renounced life in the city of destruction, you're on a pilgrimage to the celestial city, sustained and guided by God's Spirit and inspired word through trials and dangers that you've already encountered numerous times on your journey. And God has sustained you and led you. Now, John Bunyan, the author, warns us of a place on that journey, on that pilgrimage, that holds more danger than any other location on Christian's pathway. Not lions now, not giants or dark woods or miry swamp. More pilgrims have been ambushed in this place than any other along the journey. And Bunyan gives us a description of what it's all about. There we are, I can find my place. I saw then in my dream that they, the pilgrims, went on till they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy, if he came as a stranger to it. And here, Hopeful, this is one of his traveling companions, began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore, he said to Christian, I now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up my eyes. Let us lie down here and take a nap. By no means, says Christian, lest sleeping we never awake again. Hopeful, why, my brothers, sleep is sweet for the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian, do you not remember one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. And now he quotes our text from 1 Thessalonians. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. From 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Now, I have no doubt that each one of us will traverse this enchanted ground on our home heavenward journey, a place and a time where we're not going to be attacked by lions of persecution, but we are in danger of lying down to sleep on enchanted grounds, shady arbors. There are three questions we need to consider as we take a look at this text passage from verse 6. The first is, what is meant by the sleep which Christians are prone to take on enchanted ground? Secondly, when is a Christian most likely to fall into such sleep? And thirdly, what protection from sleep are we given when passing over this enchanted ground? First, what's the meaning of sleep here in our passage, in our text? Our text is not comparing sleep to death. That's our common understanding when we see the word sleep in the Bible, in the New Testament. Very frequently it refers to death. He does refer to sleep as death a few verses later on verse 10. That's printed on the front of the bulletin. That reads, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we might live for him. But here in verse 6, the apostle is not using that common metaphor for death. He is telling us that this sleep on enchanted ground is so similar to spiritual death that Christians who sleep in this particular manner are easily identified as one who is dead in sin. What marks, what indicators of such sleep come to the fore? I can think of four to share with you. This sleep is a state of insensitivity, non-feeling. You know, when we are asleep, we're insensitive to our environment around us. Someone in a room near the sleeper is laughing and watching television, but the sleeper hears none of that. A revolution might be taking place in the country. The society's cultural values may be in free fall, but the sleeper is dead to those kind of events. The wind might be howling and the lightning flashing outside the window of the sleeper's bedroom, but the sleeper sleeps on, unaware of any of these. Is that our condition? Are we in a condition of insensitivity to what's happening in our world all around us, in our culture? We might wish that we could feel strongly about something, but no longer do. We might wish that we could feel peace and relief in prayer, but no longer do. We might sing the songs of faith in worship, but they no longer make our hearts soar. Do I attend worship regularly or now and then, but attend only as an observer and not as a participant in worship? My heart and my mind occupied with things totally unrelated to worship? If so, I may be asleep on enchanted ground. What once moved me to tears now prompts little more than a yawn, nod of the head. What once filled my heart with joy now becomes dull routine. What once held my rapt attention now only gets a glance. What once was the joy of giving for me now just is done out of a sense of hard duty. We may still express sympathy and say that we'll pray for someone, but our heart and our lips don't follow through. If this describes us, brothers and sisters, we're asleep. We may want to be alert, but we can't rouse ourselves out of this state of sleep, out of this state of insensitivity. Even worse is, secondly, one who sleeps on the enchanted ground, that person is in a state of fantasy. To sleep is to dream, and to dream is to enter into a state of fantasy. The most bizarre, outlandish situations in my dream seem perfectly normal to me. I never question why people from several different generations are together in the same room. Things that I would never encounter while I'm awake, I accept as reality in my dream. If we are asleep on enchanted ground, we're subject to great illusions. Perhaps we doubt that God cares or notices me, that he hears prayer, or that he acts concretely in history and in time. Maybe I doubt that this radical change that is required in salvation is really necessary for me. Maybe I doubt that Jesus is ever going to come back again and set all things renewed and straight again. The devil tells me that I've been rejected by God, that I'm without hope other than that of destruction. Now, maybe our illusions are a little bit more on the presumptuous side of things. We think that we are not at all like other people. We're far better than they. That we're a member of a small class of exceptional people, entitled to God's favor, deserving only the full measure of God's blessings. Is this us? If so, God wake us from our illusions while asleep, even on enchanted ground. Insensitivity, fantasy, a third mark of this kind of sleep, is that it is always a state of inactivity. The one who sleeps writes no book, tends no garden, takes no walk, bakes no pie. The sleeper has a pulse, is alive, but is dead to all productivity. Is this our state? Inactive? Once we were very quick and eager to play with a child, teach a Sunday school class, participate in a Bible study group, visit a sick friend, pray with a friend, but not anymore or very seldom. And fourthly, a person who is asleep in this way is vulnerable, vulnerable. Recall some of the vulnerable sleepers that we read of in the scriptures. Sleeping General Sisera died as Jael pounded a tent stake through his sleeping head in Judges 4. A sleeping Samson is shorn of his hair and strength and his freedom, Judges 16. David absconds with the spear and the water jug of a sleeping King Saul, 1 Samuel 26. A sleeping Eutychus falls and tumbles to his death from a second floor window in Acts 20. The sailors find Jonah asleep while they're doing the best they can to keep their boat from sinking, offloading all of the unnecessary things into the sea, but he's sound asleep down in the hole of the ship. I'm told that a smoke-filled bedroom will not awaken a sleeper, that in fact, the smoke will drive one deeper into sleep. Sleeping people aren't aware of the dangers, let alone able to defend themselves. Not that our life in Christ can ever be taken from us, for our life is hidden in Christ, in God, with Christ in God. But we can lose our spiritual resources, our spear, our water jug. How little we know our vulnerabilities if we are asleep, even on enchanted ground. But let's move to that second question prompted by our text. When are we most likely to be affected by this drowsiness on enchanted ground? In short, when our nest is well feathered, when our situation in life is very comfortable, when there's little danger, you know, of sleeping if there's a wild blackberry vine in bed with us, when all is to our liking, then we're most likely to say with the rich fool in Scripture, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your rest, eat, drink, and be merry." You know, when we were in financial straits at some point in our life, not knowing if we could pay the rent, could pay our bills, or when we were mired in an adversarial relationship that we just couldn't get out of, when no one was available to bail us out and we had to rely on God's hand alone to get us through each hour, each day, each week, our troubles drove us to prayer again and again in our waking hours and sometimes long into a sleepless night. Weren't we then more alert, more wakeful than now when few or no troubles are darkening our pilgrim pathway? Easy roads make drivers drowsy. You know, a driver isn't likely to fall asleep while negotiating the curves of a mountain highway, but is prone to nod off while driving a lengthy stretch of straight interstate highway. Why is the church at Thessalonica, and perhaps some of us at First Linden, asleep on enchanted ground? In part because we feel few of the fiery darts of the evil one. Because with Jonah, when a flimsy, leafy stalk provides us a bit of fleeting shade under which, sheltered from the sun, we can sit back and watch the world go by. While another sleep danger time on our pilgrim journey is when we get near our journey's end, say our 70s. Our 80s. Byron wrote of the enchanted ground, Onion, I should say, not Byron. "For this enchanted ground is one of the last refuges that the enemy to the pilgrim has. Wherefore, it is placed almost at the end of the journey. So when thinks the enemy, the Satan, will these fools, the pilgrims, be so desirous to sit down as when they are weary, and when so like to be weary as when almost at their journey's end? Therefore it is that the enchanted ground is placed near the end of their race. Wherefore let pilgrims look to themselves, lest it happen to them as it has done to these that you see are fallen asleep, and none can wake them." Two pilgrims he's referring to, heedless and too bold, are asleep under an arbor on the enchanted ground. And another pilgrim, steadfast, he says of the sleeping pair, "There they will lie till they rot." Yes, we who have been years in grace are most in danger of sleeping on the enchanted ground. If our Christianity turns into mere routine, mere custom, mere tradition, we've been lulled to sleep. It is as we travel a familiar road that we're liable to sleep. When years have worn our Christianity into kind of a rut, then we're apt to fall asleep out of presumption on our pilgrimage. But what are the protections afforded us when we're inclined to fall asleep on enchanted ground? Bunyan again tells us that one of the most useful and beneficial protections is to keep Christian company and talk of the ways of the Lord together. He has Christian saying, "Now then, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse, into good conversation." And Hopeful answers, "With all my heart, Christian, where shall we begin?" Hopeful, "Where God began with us." You know, when believers speak together of the Lord Jesus, they won't be so quick to fall asleep. Keeping Christian company, we're not likely to doze off spiritually. Christians who isolate themselves, who stand alone, are very likely to lie down and sleep under some enchanting arbor. But as we converse together, as Christians and as Christian and Hopeful do in the book, they stay alert. Two Christians conversing together over the ways of the Lord will always be a wonderful counteraction to that drowsiness that that comes over us from time to time. And when a whole congregation is united in speaking of the Lord's loving kindness, there's nothing better for keeping its members alert, self-controlled. So I urge you to search out or to start for yourself a small Bible study discussion group. It's a strong preventative for falling asleep on enchanted ground. God's given us to live in such community for our benefit as well as to his honor and glory. And Bunyan tells us that we can't go wrong in our sleep-preventing discussions if we begin where God began with us. And where is that? It always begins with Jesus. There are some things in the face of which we cannot nod off, get drowsy. Jesus crucified is one such thing, one of these, the chief of these. How can a Christian nod off at the foot of the cross, become drowsy as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can we nod off when Jesus is crying out triumphantly, it is finished? Another sleep preventative, recall how our master refused sleep that long night in Gethsemane with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, just a few hours before his crucifixion. He refused sleep while the three disciples repeatedly fell asleep on Gethsemane's enchanted ground with the Lord just a few feet away. Despite the fact that Jesus had charged them to keep watch with him, Jesus stays awake while we sleep. Yes, our master keeps watch while we fall asleep on our watch. Jesus stays alert while we sacrifice alertness for sleep. Jesus does what we fail to do ourselves, keeps watch. Keeps watch. And finally, keeping a keen sense, I think, of the destination of our pilgrimage will help keep us on our pilgrim journey. If we remember that we're going to the celestial city, we'll not sleep on the enchanted ground. Imagine an ancient Israelite individual guilty of manslaughter, accidentally killing another individual. Imagine him now running from a hotly pursuing family member of that person who has died, intent on revenge, intent on killing him. And do you think he might stop to take a nap with the city of refuge just around the next bend? Not on his life. Keeping our destination in sight helps keep us from falling asleep on the enchanted ground. Now, sadly, the words of our text, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be self-controlled and alert. Folks off the pulpit. But there are some who these words may not mean anything to. Maybe they are asleep. Maybe they're dead. Bunyan's Christian and Hopeful, they try to awaken, heedless and too bold, they're asleep on the enchanted ground. But no matter how much Christian and Hopeful shake them and talk to them, they slept on. The best that they could get was these two sleepers talked a little bit of nonsense in their sleep. It would take a much more powerful voice than those of the pilgrims to awaken others sleeping on the enchanted ground. And think how much more is that voice that can awaken the dead. Lazarus, come out. Only Christ can waken the dead. And so not only to those of us who are drowsy or sleepy, but also to any here who are yet dead in sin, while there is hope, heed the call of the gospel of grace from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Whoever believes in me puts full trust in me. At the core of their lives, God will raise from the death sleep of sin. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we need to confess again that this warning is something that we need to listen to. We sometimes pride ourselves in years of walking a way of grace and acknowledging it and worshiping you in a heartfelt and genuine manner. And yet we confess that we are a people prone by our fallen nature to fall asleep, to get drowsy, to begin to relegate these things of most utmost importance to side corners, out on the periphery of our vision, rather than focused and laser-like in terms of guiding us on the pathway to the goal that you have set for us. So we pray, be active in your work to continue to sustain, continue to provide, continue to encourage us on this pilgrim journey. We ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen.